Our reading today is found in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You may be seated.
We live in a day and age where it seems like less and less people have a biblical knowledge of things. It's the fact that our world is drifting more and more away from God and Jesus and the Bible. But over the years, I've been asked many questions as a pastor, so many questions that I don't even know what the questions have been. But one of the questions that I recall people asking is the simple question, how did people prior to Jesus Christ experience salvation? And today, the Apostle Paul, in this passage, gives us the answer. He gives us the answer by primarily looking at the life of Abraham. He makes a small little allusion to King David. But Abraham gives us the answer to how did people experience salvation prior to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the Old Testament, and a lot of this is theological today. So hopefully it doesn't get too encumbersome with the thoughts, but a lot of it's just basic theology and stuff that maybe doesn't really compel us to go, oh, wow, that was a great message. But I want us to look at Abraham a little bit here so as I can explain how people did come to faith in Christ. There are two common mistakes that people make when they look at the Old Testament when it came to salvation. A lot of people think that in the Old Testament, the way that a person came to salvation was if they kept the law. If they really kept the law, then everything was okay. They were right with God if they just followed all the law. There's a book actually called Living Biblically where Alan Jacobs, or A.J. Jacobs, tries to keep all of the Old Testament laws, 430-plus laws, and it's a hilarious book. It's humorous, but the reality is we don't get to heaven because we keep a bunch of laws. That was true in the Old Testament, and that's true in the New Testament. The other is that of animal sacrifice. People believe that if they just continually sacrificed animals, they were right with God. But I want us to see something from this passage that is very, very clear. And I'm just going to reread some of the verses and listen to the verses. Verse 2 through 3 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Verse 5, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Verse 9, "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." And verses 20 through 22, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." So the quick, simple answer to how were people saved in the Old Testament? Faith. People were saved by faith in God's promises. Sure, it was prior to Jesus Christ coming, but it was the faith that God would keep his promises. And just so you understand, Abraham lived before the law, the Ten Commandments were given. He actually lived about 700 years before the law, the Ten Commandments were given, because the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And Abraham lived in the early part of Genesis. Also, animal sacrifices. The institution of animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins doesn't come until Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So Abraham lived prior to the law and the institution of animal sacrifices. Now, there were animal sacrifices practiced during the time of Abraham, but it was more or less of worship more than it was of forgiveness. So what does this mean for us? What it means is that in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to God's promises, whereas you and I live after the death and resurrection of Christ. So we kind of look back, but we have faith in the same thing. And that is why Abraham himself is called the father of faith in this passage, because we both were looking to the same thing. Now, we also look forward. We look forward to God's promise that he will return again. But ultimately, our salvation, just as Abraham's salvation, is based on faith, not on what we do, not in how we live. Which brings to the question, where do we put our confidence? Over the years, I've had the privilege of coaching just about every sport you can think about. And one thing I've learned about sports is this: confidence is the deal breaker. When a young man stands at the plate and there's two outs and it's the bottom of the ninth and the bases are loaded, it's confidence that makes the difference. When you're seeing it now in March Madness, when a person stands at the free throw line and the game's on the line. It's confidence that makes the difference. They may have all the talent in the world, but if they believe they can, a lot of times they will, and if they believe they can't, a lot of times they will. Confidence makes all the difference. But when it comes to faith, sometimes we have a misplaced confidence. We place our confidence in ourselves, believing that somehow we can earn our right to be forgiven. But what we're seeing in this passage, our confidence should lie in one thing and one thing alone, in Christ. For we read in verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Is our confidence in ourselves or is our confidence in Christ? Abraham's confidence lied in the promise that God would bring about righteousness. Let's look at Abraham a little clearer here. We're going to give a little brief history of Abraham here. Abraham, the patriarch, lived around 1990 BC to 1820 BC, according to most scholars. He started with a humble beginning as the son of Terah. He was regarded as one of the most influential men in all of history. Because if you look back at Abraham, he is the father not just of Christianity, not just of Judaism, but he is the father of Islam. We'll get into that a little bit. But of all the people that live on the planet of Earth today, about 3 billion of them can credit their faith in Abraham. That's about half the people of the world can see Abraham as their faith father. Now, we're going to get into some of those questions you might have right now, but Abraham was first born as Abram in the capital of Mesopotamia at the height of its splendor. Abram married Sarai, whose name would be changed to Sarah by God, and he settled down in a place called Haran. At that time, polytheism was the big thing. Many gods. People worshiped all kinds of gods, kind of like Hinduism in a way. At the late age of 75, Abram was called by God to leave his home, to leave his family, and travel to a new land, the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was full of warriors known as the Canaanites. So it would be a scary place for him to go because God had told him that his descendants would inherit a great future. The promise of this inheritance is found first in the covenant known as the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And this is how it reads. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now we'll jump a little further ahead. Abram at this time, believed in that covenant, that promise. But there was one issue that Abram struggled with. He was unable to conceive a child. Sarai and Abram were old, pretty much older than anyone in this room, and they had not had that child of promise that God had given them. And so what they did is they acted not in faith, but out of faith. They decided that they were going to solve the problem, and Sarai said, you can take my maidservant, Hagar, which is a terrible name for a woman. When you think about it, Hagar, isn't that horrible? Sorry, that was a bad pun. And they tried to resolve the promise. Okay? And so Hagar becomes pregnant and she gives birth to Ishmael, which will lead to Muslim or Islam faith. And see, that's what often happens when we take things into our own hands. We jump ahead of God, and then there's consequences and results. And so Ishmael becomes the father of the Islam world. And so that's how Abram becomes the father of Islam. Not because of faith in God, but because he tried to fix things on his own. And of course, that creates all the world's problems that were, not all the world's problems, but many of the world's problems that we experience today. But Abram, who becomes Abraham, doesn't really lose his faith. Just like you and I, sometimes we try to do things on our own. It doesn't mean that we've totally dropped off the radar screen and we no longer believe in Jesus. It just means we've had a bad moment, doesn't it? But Abram comes back to his faith in Christ. And as we read in Hebrews 8 through 12, which describes that faith, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of that place he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with whom he had the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I'm sharing all of this because I want us to see that Abraham, it wasn't what Abraham did, but it was what Abraham believed. And he believed that God could make the difference. Sure, Abraham obeyed, but it was God who fulfilled the covenant promise. What Abraham really did was that he trusted God, and by faith in God, that promise was fulfilled. Our obedience is important, but our obedience does not save. Our obedience recognizes that God has already saved, that he has done the work that he has promised, and therefore now we experience the need to follow Christ. Romans 1, 16 through 17 really summarizes Abraham's faith. It says, "For I was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith." The mistake that often is made is that we think we need to earn God's love, that we need to earn God's forgiveness. But what Abraham is teaching us is that we need to receive and believe in God's love. I like the way James D.G. Gunn said it in his commentary on Romans. He said, "Abraham's faith was in firm confidence in God as the one who determines the future according to what he has promised." Timothy Keller said it this way, "The life of faith is not the perfect life. It is a life which clings on to what God has said he will do, and which sees struggles, joys, and failures as means of increasing attachment to the God who makes and keeps his promises." Our salvation is not based on what we do, but it's in conviction and belief that God keeps his promises. And we see that he kept his promise by sending his son, Jesus Christ. It's not what we do, it's what God has done. Abraham lived before Jesus. I've said that already. We live after Jesus came and died, but we experience salvation for the very same reasons, because God keeps his promises. God made that promise, and now by faith we are asked to follow him and be obedient to him. Faith comes first. Obedience comes second. But so many people think it's about obedience that they get right with God. It's by faith that we get right with God. But now, I'm not saying that obedience is not important when I say that. Actually, obedience is the thing that actually is a result of our faith. It becomes the thing that proves our faith to the rest of the world. But we don't have to prove our faith to God. We need to receive our faith, by faith, what God wants to give. James 2, 14 through 17 explains this. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now that seems to contradict it, but what James is saying here is that faith leads to works. Now, the way I kind of illustrate it is we are all called to have a walk with Jesus. You've heard that phrase, you know, my personal walk with Jesus. It's kind of like walking when you think about it. Faith comes first, but if we're really going to walk, it requires the next step, which is works. Faith works. Faith works. Now, if it's just faith, what happens? Faith, and you end up being stuck. You don't go anywhere. And so they go hand in hand. Faith and works work together, but faith comes first. And we see, again, this played out in that little bit where the Apostle Paul talks about David in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Paul is referring to David that his sins are covered, but it's not because David did everything right. If you know a little bit about David, he did a lot wrong. And yet he's a man after God's own heart, which is amazing when you think about it. And right now in my daily devotions, I've been reading a lot about King David. King David, what do we know about him? He wrote a lot of the Psalms. He killed the giant Goliath. But later in his life, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he orchestrates the murder of Uriah to cover up that sin. And chances are, none of us have committed those sins in this room. But the beauty is that God forgives those sins. He can cover those sins. And David was before Christ, but it was the promise that God would take care of those sins in Christ that makes all the difference. In fact, David is actually the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Whereas David was a small k king, Jesus becomes the King of Kings. Christians are at the same time both righteous and sinful, Timothy Keller says. In verses 7 through 8, Paul is quoting David's words from Psalm 32. And why does he quote Psalm 32? Because it's a thanksgiving hymn in which David is worshiping God for the joy of knowing that he is forgiven. And this is after he committed those terrible, evil things, adultery and murder, and yet he's forgiven. So faith in Jesus, that God can forgive in spite of our sin, is how we are saved, which was how David was saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, we need to believe that God can forgive. Not beat ourselves up, not make ourselves feel worse about our sin, but believe that God can forgive. And this is what David experienced, and this was before Christ, but he believed in God's promise, and he was forgiven. So the only way one can deal with their sins is by repentance, by admitting that they have sinned, and ask the God who, through his Son Jesus Christ, has effectively forgiven them. When you know that, this is when joy truly happens. God declares us justified and made right in his eyes. So the real question that the Apostle Paul is saying here is, have you admitted, repented of your sin? Have you experienced the joy of forgiveness? It's not what you do, it's what Christ has done. That is the way in which we experience the faith in God's promises. That is the way we are justified. You know, life is very interesting at times. I can't even remember if I shared this story with you before, but I was pulled over by a police officer, and I'm sitting there going, what did I do wrong? I'm turning to Brenda, what did I do wrong? And, you know, your heartbeat's revving up, and you're like, oh, what was I doing wrong? And as I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, I saw the person coming out of the police car. And it happened to be one of my best friends. And he was stopping me, not because I had done anything wrong, but he was stopping to say, hi, how are you doing today? In many ways, that's what justification is. We can sit there in our lives and, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Oh, I'm a terrible person. What did I do wrong? But if we look and see that as Jesus, he's not there to condemn us, to give us a speeding ticket. He's there to say, hey, how you doing? I love you. You can have forgiveness. You can be justified. You don't have to feel bad. You can be made right with my God, my Father, God, who loves you. And so as we look at this message and we see about justification by faith, we have the example of Abraham and David, who were made right with God because they believed by faith in the promise that God would take care of their sins. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that it is not up to us to earn forgiveness, to be made right with you, but it is up to us to accept by faith that you've done it all on the cross, so that we could be truly forgiven. Lord, help us to set aside this need to think that I can fix it, when really you've already fixed it on the cross. Lord, we acknowledge our sin, we confess it, but we also believe that your love is greater and can forgive. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.